The whole month of December, we're going to be looking at the Christmas stories that are in the Bible, in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, and we'll be taking the basis of our messages from those Christmas stories. And as I mentioned a moment ago in my announcements, today, both this morning and tonight, we're going to be looking at the wise men. And I want to lay the foundation of my message this morning. You don't need to turn to it, but I want to read five verses for you from the third chapter of 1 Kings. Here's what the Bible says. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give thee? And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And God said, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." In this passage of Scripture, Solomon had just become king of Israel. And he was talking to God, and God basically gave Solomon a blank check. He said, "Solomon, whatever you want, you're about to become the king of my people, whatever you want, I will give it to you. Just name it, and I'll give it to you." Solomon could have asked for long life, but he didn't. He could have asked for riches, but he didn't. He could have asked for honor, but he didn't. He could have asked for the life of his enemies, but he didn't. Instead, Solomon said, "God, you've made me king of your people, and it's a great people. I need wisdom. I need your understanding. I need to know what it is to be wise so that I can guide this people." The Bible has much to say about wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, the Bible says, "How much better it is to get wisdom than to get gold, to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." And again, I believe every verse in the Bible, I believe it's there for our edification. I believe it's there to help us. And what it's saying is, to get wisdom is better than to get rich from a monetarily standpoint. It's better. In Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." You want to be happy? Then get wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Now, Lois, this tells me that wisdom is better than banana pudding. I mean, there are some things I desire. Banana pudding is one of them. I'm kind of hungry right now. I wish I had a little bowl. But it says, what this verse is saying, whatever we desire, wisdom is better than that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, "Wisdom giveth life to them that have it." Ecclesiastes chapter 9, "Wisdom is better than strength." Proverbs chapter 4, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." I mean, just those five or six verses tells us how important God thinks wisdom is. He says, it's better than riches, it's life, it's strength, it's happiness. And he says, it's the principal thing. Make sure that you get wisdom. Now, I want to go back to the story of the wise men, and I want to tell you how to get wisdom this morning. We usually think, when we think of the wise men, we think of three. In fact, we sing that song, "We three kings of Orient are." You go back and you look at some of the history books that was written about that time, and they say there was probably 7,000 of them that started out. And they got to the river Euphrates, and 6,000 of them turned back, and there was probably 1,000 of them that came and saw where Jesus was as a young child, that's reported there in Matthew. And I'm not going to debate the number. I don't care if there was 1,000. I don't care if there was just 3. We'll find that out maybe when we get to heaven. But I want to key in on chapter 2, verse 1. Adam read it a moment ago, where the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now in my Bible, that's a small W. It's not a title, it's an adjective. This Bible says that when Jesus was born in Judea, there came men. And by the way, they were wise men. They had wisdom. They had the thing that God says we ought to get. They had the thing that was better than riches. They had the thing that was better than strength. They had the principal thing. And I think we can look at their story. And I picked three things out of their story that I want to hold up to you this morning and say, hey, do you want to be like these men? Do you want to be wise? Do you want this thing that's better than strength? Then you do the same thing that these men did as recorded here in these 12 verses. And you can have the same wisdom that they had. Quickly, three things. Number one, they studied the Bible. They studied the Bible. And again, they didn't have it all. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have a lot of the Old Testament. But they had some of the Old Testament. And what they had, they studied. They came from the land of Babylon, where Daniel was the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. They were familiar with that part of the Bible that Daniel wrote, the book of Daniel, and especially chapter 9 when he wrote this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. He's talking about the judgment on Jerusalem. And to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to answer the most holy. Then he says this, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, the commandment that King Cyrus made, we read about it in the book of the second book of Chronicles, we read about it in the book of Ezra. Nehemiah, when people at the command of Cyrus went back to rebuild Jerusalem after it was destroyed. So Daniel wrote this, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks of years. 1 week represents 7 years. So quickly do the multiplication. What Daniel was saying, from the time that King Cyrus gives the command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until the time that Messiah comes is going to be 483 years. Again, from the time that this commandment is given to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, which Cyrus gave, until the Messiah comes, 483 years. Now, the book of Daniel, most of it was written not in Hebrew like the rest of the Old Testament, but in Aramaic, the language of Babylon. These men of Babylon studied the book of Daniel. They read in there the prophecy that Daniel made. They began to look for some sign that this prophecy was going to happen. And when the 483rd year came, they began to look toward the sky. And in the sky, they saw a star. And they said, God's kept his word. And by the way, God knows what time it is. He knows how many years and how many months. I could take the rest of the time I have this morning and more and show you example after example. When God says the people of Israel were going to be in Egypt for 430 years, the Bible says on the same day, at the end of exactly 430 years, they came out of Egypt. And at the 483rd year, these men that had studied the book of Daniel, they looked for some sign. They studied the skies. And when they saw that star, they said, praise God, the Messiah has come. We are going to go see him. And they were wise because they studied this book. Now, I know that you that were here last Sunday night, you're getting a double dose of this, but that's good. We must need it. I was here last week and I'm preaching to myself. You want wisdom? Study this book. Read this book. Meditate in this book. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Let me ask you, what came out of God's mouth? This book. every word, every punctuation mark, everything that's in this book is given to us by God. And my point is this morning, if you want to be wise like these men were, then you get in this book, you study this book, you treat this book like what it is, the Word of God. You want wisdom? Study the Bible. You want success? Read the Bible. You want to know how to raise your kids the way God intended for them to be raised? Read the Bible. You want to have friends? Read the Bible. You want to be able to keep the right attitude? Read the Bible. You want to know how to beat depression? Read the Bible. How to have a good marriage? Read the Bible. How to build a church? Read the Bible. How to get things from God? Read the Bible. How to stay pure? Read the Bible. Hey, I could list 118 things this morning and just skim the surface of what reading this Bible does as it gives us wisdom. We sang it this morning, in fact, in Sunday school, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible. We don't need any other books. I'm not against other books. I think there's good that we can get out of other books. But I tell you what, we need to decide, is this book the Word of God or not? We need to decide, do I get wisdom from this book or not? Now, if the answer to those questions is no, this book is not the Word of God, I don't get any wisdom from this book, then it's okay to treat it like any other book. But if it is the Word of God, and I believe that it is, if it is the place that we get wisdom, I believe that it is, then we ought to treat this book above any other book that comes into our life. I supposed I knew my Bible. Reading piecemeal, hit and miss. Now a bit of John and Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word. But I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. Yes, we treat the crown of writings as we treat no other book. Just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient book. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. I'm in the book of 1 Kings, 20th time this year through the Bible. And I always hesitate to say that because I feel like somebody would think I'm bragging, and I'm not. But I want to tell you something. Every time I get through reading this book through, I say to myself, what a book. What a book. What a wonderful thing that God's given us in the Bible. And it is His Word. I'm more convinced every chapter that I read, every verse that I read, it is His Word, and it will give us wisdom. Number two, they were wise because they studied the Bible. Number two, they were wise because they saw Jesus as King. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" In our society today, especially in America, we have a hard time understanding what it is to have a king. We live in a democracy, we live in a republic, and we just don't have a concept of what it was, what it is to have a king. You go back to the book of 1 Samuel, where the people came to Samuel, and they said, "We want a king." And Samuel went to God because he was a little upset, and he said, "Hey, I'm the prophet, I'm sort of the leader, they're rejecting me as leader." And God said, "No, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. We're going to give them a king, but I want you to go back and I want you to tell them what kind of king they're going to have." And if you go back and you read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, here's what God says. He says, "Samuel, you go back and tell the people that the king is going to be in charge. The king will be able to take your lands and use them as he wants to. The king will be able to take your sons and your daughters. Your sons will be in the army and your daughters will be fill different roles around the palace, like cooks and things like that. You go back and tell the people that if the king wants your money, he has the right to take your money. And you go back and you tell the people that if the king wants you in his service, he has the right to make that decision and put you in his service. You go back and tell the people, Samuel, that when the king says something, it is law. And when the king makes a proclamation, it is truth, and nothing will change that. You see, when you were king back in David's day, back in Saul's day, even back in Solomon's day, the king didn't say something and somebody go up to him and say, "Hey, Mr. King, I think you ought to reconsider. I think you made a mistake. I think you ought to back up and back off that command." If you did that, the king had the right to say, "Hey, take his head off," and they would take a sword and cut your head off, because the king's law, the king's word was law, and what he said stood. He didn't have to put up with people coming in and saying to him, "Hey, have you considered another option? Have you considered the other side of this argument?" When the king said it, it was done. Now, I want to remind you this morning, on December the 4th, 2005, God is king. He is a sovereign king. And what God says goes. And I want to remind you this morning that the same rights that King Saul and King David and King Solomon and all the other kings after them had, our God, as our king, has the same right today. Our God, if he so chooses, can take our children. He can take them to heaven. He can take them to a foreign land. He can take them and use them any way that he wants to, because they belong to him. Our God, as king, has the right to take our wealth. He can take all our money. He can take our homes. He can take our cars. He can take everything that we have. And we might say, we might go to him and say, "Hey, I need some. I still got to live. I still got to exist." It doesn't matter. He is king. He still has the right to take everything that we have. He has the right to take our health. He's the king. He has the right to say, and by the way, he said a lot of things in this book as the king. I mean, this is not just some man-written book. This is God's book. And this is not just some God like we read about in the Old Testament that has hands and can't handle and ears and can't hear and eyes and can't see. This is a sovereign God that wrote this book. And I wonder how tired of he gets, how tired God gets when we come to him having read this book, having read very clear instruction in this book, and we come to God and say, "God, let me give you an alternative. Let me reason with you a little bit. Are you sure you really meant this? There's another side, God. If you could just look at this other side, you would see that maybe we could do something a little bit different." And we've lost the concept of what it is to have a king, that when the king says something, we don't need to give him the other side. We don't need to give him an alternative. We just need to stand at attention and say, "Yes, sir. It's your word. I'll do it. I'm not going to argue, and I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to get you to see an alternative. I'm not going to try to get you to see the other side. I see you as a sovereign king, and I'm going to be obedient. I'm just going to do what you say." You want wisdom? Then you study this book and realize that it was written by a sovereign king, who has the right to take everything that you have, everything that you own, your life, and use it in any way that he wants to use it. And it's a wise person that says, "Yes, sir, you're God. You're God." Number three, these men were wise because they came to the king. Again, verse 2 of chapter 2. "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Long trip. Great personal sacrifice. But they said, "Hey, We've been waiting for this king. I don't know, maybe some of these wise men, ever since they were a little boy, maybe their daddies taught them to read the book of Daniel. And maybe all their life, they looked forward to that 483rd year after the command to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Some of them were probably up in years. And their whole life, they looked forward to this time that they were coming. Maybe some of them prayed like Anna and Simeon did in the temple, that they wouldn't die until they got to see the fulfillment of God's promise. And when they saw that star in the sky, and the Bible says down there in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. God keeps his promises. God knows what time it is. This is the exact time, and there's a star. Let's go to the king. Let's go to the king. Let me ask you this morning, have you come to the king? He's given you a personal invitation. In the book of Matthew, the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a wise person this morning that realizes they need to come to the king. It's a wise person that realizes that they're a sinner, and that sin separates them from the king. It's a wise person that realizes that there's a penalty for that sin as prescribed in the Bible, and that penalty is death and separation from God forever and ever. It's a wise person that understands and realizes what we pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to live among us and then to die in our place. Not for any sin that he committed, but for my sin, for your sin. And it's a wise person this morning that will take Jesus at his word when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. It's a wise person that will come to Jesus this morning and get saved. It's a wise person that will come and make him their Savior. Have you come to the King this morning? I know in this room, most of us have. Most of us have made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let me just say a word to all of us. You don't want to know what wisdom is for a Christian? Wisdom is building your life on Jesus Christ. In the sermon, I think it's the Sermon on the Mount. We sing a little song about it every now and then. It said, the foolish man builds his house upon... This is Jesus talking. I'll just put it in my own words, but this is what Jesus said. Foolish man is the person that hears my words and doesn't do them. He's like that man that builds his house on the sand, and when the storms come, that house goes splat. That's how we sing it. That's not what Jesus said, but that house goes splat. The wise man is that person that hears my words and does them. He's like the man that builds his house upon the rock. And when the storms come, that house stands firm. And we add a little verse to that song. It says, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. You want wisdom? You should, after everything that God says about it. Better than riches. Better than strength. It's life. Happiness. It's a principal thing. You can get it this morning. You be a student of this book. You realize that we serve a sovereign king. And you come to him. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You need to come to him. He's the king. He loves you. He sent his only begotten Son to die for you. If you're a Christian, you build your life on this book. That's wisdom. It's a principal thing. And like Solomon said, with all you're getting, make sure you get it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the story of the wise men. Thank you for what they teach us about wisdom. And I pray this morning, if there's just one person here that's never received Christ as their personal Savior, today would be the day that they decide to do it. Father, help them to understand that everything in this book is true. When this book talks about hell, it's true. When this book talks about eternity, it's true. When this book talks about being separated from their Creator forever, it's true. And Father, I pray that if they're here today and they've never received Christ, they'd understand there's no other way to come to you. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to get their sins taken care of. You are, Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. No man comes to you but through him. And then, Father, I pray for those of us that are here today that are Christians. We've made that decision to receive Jesus as our Savior. And, Father, as we live our life, help us to live it based on this book. No other system will work. I mean, we can have the things of the world, but they don't last. Only the things of God last. And I pray, Father, that we would build our life on this book. Like the man that builds his house on the rock, so that when the storms come, it'll stand firm. It'll stand firm. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Help us to be obedient to what you say. If there's somebody here that needs to come for baptism, for church membership, help them to come, Father. And I pray especially that you'd speak to those that need Christ. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.